just as I am. Will you stand with me?
Good morning. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices within the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
You can have the front row, I'm in. We charge extra for it. That's the reason why no one sits there. So, in this series, This Is Us, I'm reminded of an old something that happened long ago. Farmers, there were stories of farmers that at the first sign of blizzard, they would take a rope and they would tie it from their back porch to their barn, because the wind, they could get caught in a snowstorm, and then trying to find their way back to their home, they would get lost. And there were stories of farmers who would die in their own backyards not being able to get out of the cold. This sermon series, This Is Us, is about us remembering where our home is. It's about drawing us together and remembering our story and knowing where we come from and our foundation. It's about grabbing hold of the rope and finding our way to where we can find life and happiness and joy. This Is Us is taking a look back so we can understand the present and know where we're going for our future. Thank you, readers, for your excellent reading of Scripture. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, your goodness to us, your benevolent kindness, ever reaching your arms out to lost and weary souls. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve the second and third and hundredth chances of your mercy and your kindness. But you open your arms to us. You've extended your mercy. Though we simply do not deserve your love, you have given us your Son. You have given us life in him. May we embrace the cross, the sacrifice of your Son. May we at this time welcome you into our lives, Lord, that your Spirit would work on our hearts and minds, that our lives would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would be able to know and test and approve what your will is, your good and perfect will for our lives. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a minister, I have the privilege, and I truly mean that, the privilege of ministering alongside of you in some of the worst times. And more often than not, that worst time is at the loss of someone that you love. I've had the privilege of getting to know people, just hearing their stories, a lot of them good and sometimes bad, about folks that have gone before us. Stories of people and their loving kindness. And this morning, I actually want to share with you a few of those things, a few of those stories that I've picked up along the way of folks who have lived in the last 100 years a part of our church family, and some of their stories. And the reason why I want to share about their death and their funeral and their story and their life is because death has some way of speaking to us in which our everyday lives have to take pause, and we have to reflect, and we have to know that we too are mortal, that we too have something to learn. And every funeral I've ever done, I've always come away learning a lesson about how I want to live my life and how I want to love and care for my children and my wife, that I want to leave a legacy of love and faith in my for my children and be an example to them. Death has a way of giving us pause. And the world has given pause to the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection. And collectively this morning, I would like for us all to just take a moment and give pause in recognition to the sacrifice of Christ and keep in mind those scriptures that we've just shared in as we embark together this morning. My sermon this morning is This Is Us, a sacrificial community. Now, I put a little teaser out there on Facebook this week. I said you're going to learn about some paintings in the Etna Green Church of Christ. Overhanging my right is the painting, The Elevation of the Cross, or The Raising of the Cross. And this painting up here on my left is The Descension of the Cross. These paintings were painted by Theodore Good, a man that plenty of folks, lots of folks have lots of stories about Theodore Good. and how eccentric and unusual Theodore was. The remodeled blue home on 19, it used to be yellow. That was Theodore's home. And Theodore, he gave these paintings as a gift to the church. This one was his first gift, and he gave it to the church on the church's 75th anniversary. Now, when I was doing my research, and when I arrived at Etna Green Church of Christ, everybody said, oh, those are Theodore's paintings. And so I've been going along with, these are Theodore's paintings. Yes, Theodore painted them, but in the records it says that these are original works were by Peter Paul Rubens in the 1600s, and it was original to Rubens, not necessarily Theodore Good. And so for one, I thought, oh my goodness, I've been believing all wrong. And it wasn't that Theodore didn't paint them. He did paint them, and he didn't plagiarize it. In the records, it shows he gave it's Rubens painting, and I was confused all this time. So if you were confused like me, you're in good company. And so I was like, well, I got to find the original of this painting. I need to know more about it. And so I went researching, and I know that probably 3/4 of you are not interested at all, but I was, and I want to share what I've learned. So Jared, would you pull up the picture, or Eric, sorry, all right, so this is the original. It is a triptych painting, which means there are three panels. Obviously, Theodore only did the center panel, and the Descension of the Cross is also triptych, which the three panel thing. Now, if you look, like already the comparison, like Jesus is a whole lot buffer in that one, but then more importantly, if you look at the men that are hoisting the cross, there's 9 men hoisting the cross, and these guys are extremely muscular. They are a lot like the gentlemen you see among us today. You know, just ripped as all get out. And the reason why they are so strong is because it's communicating the weight of the cross. As you look at the painting, it's they start with the base of the cross in the bottom right corner, and it draws you into the Christ figure as its peak is in the upper left corner. The original, so it just draws you in, and we see the weight of the cross. These men are struggling to lift the cross, and it was that was intentional. In the 1600s, the Reformation that we talked about a few weeks ago was in full swing, and one of the things that they wanted to do was to communicate. This was a Catholic painting. They wanted to communicate the weight of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this was one of the paintings that they created, that Paul Rubens put together so that people would understand the weight of the cross. So as these guys are trying to get it all the way up, they're struggling mightily for the elevation of the cross. We have, now this thing, if you look in our painting, it's really hard to see, but I scratched my head at this for the last 10 years. Why did Theodore Good put a dog in his painting? In the bottom left, you can only see it's really dark in the bottom left, but there's a little white chest on the dog, and it's a dark image. But there's a dog in Theodore's painting, and I thought, why on earth did he put a dog in there? We believe it's his dog, but then when I saw the original, I was like, by golly, Peter Paul Rubens put a dog in it, and I totally forgave Theodore. And it was like, holy cow. And it's like, so then I wanted to know, why in the world did he put a dog in the picture in the first place? And it's to communicate faithfulness. Dogs are faithful, and they're way better than cats. So I'm sorry, Renee. I'm sorry. I'm in trouble now. But dogs communicate faithfulness. Now, in the outside painting, part of the painting that we don't have, you have the Roman soldiers are arresting, and they're going to take the other criminals on the cross. And then we have a wardrobe malfunction in the bottom left, and we have Mary and John in the top left, consoling one another and caring for one another. Now, I'm just going to gloss over the wardrobe malfunction. Anyways, I have all kinds of jokes, all of them inappropriate, so I'm just going to move forward. I have to. What am I talking about? Okay, so the original painting, this is important. I was trying to find the image, but apparently the original painting, when Peter Paul Rubens was painting this, was underneath a picture of God our Father. And I don't know what the picture looks like. I was trying to find it. But when he was painting it, I mean, this thing is massive, so he painted it where it was. And there was a picture of God our Father above it. And so if you look at Christ, he's looking upwards. And so it's communicating, we think, they think, the smart people, that this was when Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that's pretty much all I know about Peter Paul Rubens' elevation of the cross. We can go ahead and take it off, Jared or Eric. Why tell that story? For one, it's a part of who we are. These paintings have been hanging for a long time. Theodore painted these as a gift to the church. I didn't say why he gave it. If you remember from last week, I said Theodore's dad fell in the building of this building. He gave that gift on the 75th anniversary in honor of his dad who died. Now, Theodore was 16 when that happened. And I think about being a 16-year-old, and Theodore was different. I mean, you can ask Fuzz and the older folks who knew Theodore. He was a different duck. He was very eccentric. And I can't imagine his life and his world being all that easy. In 1924, going through the Depression without your father, without the sort of family security, another person to work and provide for family. And I think there is a way in which we can go about our faith in Christ. And we're given an awful lot of reasons to not follow and not trust and have hurt feelings and all kinds of things. And here was a person who cared for our church. If you look around this building and you see meticulous art, like just on this back wall, there is a fleur-de-lis and it's covered in gold. All of this I don't know what to call it. There's a word for it. Anyways, that was all Theodore. And you walk in and you see the paneling on the side. That was all Theodore. The beautification of our building, the beautification of our building was at the hands of Theodore caring for this building and its construction. And so I think about that sort of gift of a person who selflessly gave of his time and energy. And that's just part of our story. There have been so many people in the story of our church family who have lived a sacrificial life for the church. There was a gentleman by the name of Valoris Stouter, and he went by the prestigious name Hangy. And it was because he hung around a lot with his brothers. It was Dick Stouter's brother, and they all had their nicknames, and Hangy was in the midst of that bunch. Hangy, he owned the grocery store in town. It was different sort of days back then. There was no new 30. It was our old 30 was the only 30. And all that traffic would drive right on through, and little boys like Barry Baker would cross busy Highway 30 to go to the grocery store without his parents knowing it. But Hangy had little candy stuff in there, and those young boys, they would go in and they would give Hangy a little 1 cent thing, and they'd come away with a pile of candy. Hangy was a generous and kind, benevolent person. He, in the midst of trying to run a business and have a grocery store, would often let people buy groceries on credit, and he often forgave the debts the people owed to make sure the people had food. Hangy was not much for driving. He would drive down the road, and if he saw you, he didn't apparently roll down his window. He would swing open his door, and he would yell at you and say, "Hey," and he would talk to you. And it wasn't safe having him on the roads, but it spoke towards, I think, his love for people. Hangy was a leader in our church family. He would go fishing, And I guess he was good at fishing because there were stories that he would then take his catch of fish and he would travel and he would feed the widows in our church family. This is hanging. One of my favorite people I ever got to sit and meet with, her name was Mina Malott. She lived 101 years. And the first time I met Mina, I sat in her house, and before I knew it, she said, "Would you like to see my fake eye?" And before I could say, "No, that's quite all right," she already had it sprung out and in the palm of her hand. And I was startled. And she asked if I wanted to touch it. And I said, "No, that is quite all right." The thing that I loved about Mina is this constant peacefulness and contentment. The most content of people and the sweetest of people you would ever meet. Her spirit, so kind and generous, so loving and thoughtful, giving so kids could go to camp. She lived on so little so that she could be a wonderful giver. You walk into her home and you'd look in her kitchen, and in the corner of her kitchen was a refrigerator from the 50s or 60s. It's the only refrigerator she ever bought. She never went to Lowe's and got the newest, the upgraded, whatever. It was the same fridge her entire life. I'm sure it was nowhere close to energy efficient. I'm sure she probably wanted something new at some point. But it was the same fridge her entire life. A contentment, a peacefulness, a sweet, sweet lady. This is all a part of our story. You know, we think about Lily. She read the love passage. And love is patient. And love is kind. And love doesn't insist on its own way. When you start thinking about what kind of church family you want to be, what kind of church that Jesus wanted for us, we talk about love, but we understand that love is patient, and love is kind, and love doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. It's sort of lived out selflessly in people like Mina, who live a long and steady and faithful life, not asking for much, but to love and care for people in their lives. It comes in eccentric people like Theodore Good, who live their life serving and caring for others, who wanted to see a beautiful building when they walked in, who selflessly gave and gave and gave more than we could ever imagine. It comes in benevolent love and generosity, who live a new life in Christ, people like Hange Stouter, who bless and love and encourage one another. When Jesus started his church, he started it on a sacrifice. And he said, "Go and do likewise, to give of yourself." You see, the wonderful thing about being a Christian, and it's not all the nice things that everybody says about you. That's not it. That was a joke. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is this fear thing can be done away with. Because I think that we can live in an awful lot of fear of wasting our life. There are some times where we talk about Christianity and we hear things like, you need to live your best life now. And God wants you to be happy and healthy and all of these things and give you a good old pat on the back and God be with you. I hear that and then I read the Bible. And I hear that he calls us to be a sacrificial community that pours out our lives for one another. And we don't need to live in the fear that we're going to waste our life. Because Jesus dies on the cross and he says, "You pour out your life too. You lose your life in me. Come and give your life, give your everything, and it won't be wasted in my hands. You pour out your life, and you don't have to live in fear that if you expend every bit of yourself, for the cause of Christ and his kingdom, if you pour out your life for your Lord and your King, in your death there is new life. You are a new creation. In the power, in the hands of God, a person who would give of themselves, you will find new life and hope. You will find God's Spirit working and shaping and forming you into a new creation. You cannot expend yourself enough for the cause of Christ. He will always pick you up. He will always give you new life. The power of the resurrection assures us that we do not need to live in fear, but to give of ourselves wholly and completely to Him. And so here's your challenge. What sort of beautiful church can God create with the people who will pour out their hearts? What sort of work of beauty would God do with each and every one of us if today you would decide to pour out your life for Him, to lay down your life for Jesus? If you would trust in Him. I'll close with words from Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." The beautiful community of the loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is within your grasp, if only you will deny yourself and come and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us to have given us such wonderful people like eccentric Theodore, kind of goofy, hangy, and a wonderful spirit like Mina. God, in the hands of the world, a half-blind widow, an eccentric artist, and a poor businessman would have no place in your world. They would be tossed to the side and thought of as very little. But in your hands and through your Spirit, you used their uniqueness and their giftedness. As they poured out their lives for you, you made them heroes of our faith. And so God, for every single one of us who see in ourselves our own nothingness, our own brokenness, may we empty ourselves before you and pour out our lives for one another and seek first your kingdom and your will for our lives. For you are forming us as a sacrificial community that point to a lost and hurting world, that there is hope and there is healing and there's reconciliation, there's new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, make beautiful this mess of people. God, that we would turn our hearts to you and pour out our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand in response for that?